Welcome to another edition of Deeper Dive. I'm your host, G. Wald, and this is another weekly podcast brought to you by Plantation SDA Church. This is season 5, episode 24, and I'm always delighted because on my right hand will be the world's best co-host. Her name is Dawn. Hey, Dawn.
Hey, Joe. How are you?
Fine. How are you?
I'm doing well.
I understand you had a nice speaking engagement. We have to talk about that, another time. We have a special guest with us, so we're going to have to put that aside.
We do. I'm proud
of you. So that's
thank
good.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you.
As always, like to thank our podcast listeners for taking the time out, as always. Any questions, comments, and concerns, please contact us via WhatsApp at 954-388-8780. And today we have a special guest. Is this his first time, Dawn?
No, I don't think so.
You think he came before?
I think on the podcast it is, but he's been at our church many times.
Yes. He's been at our church many times, yes. I remember that when the days of Pastor Gabbana. So I do
correct.
Remember that.
Correct.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, just introduce him. Held position of district pastor, ministerial field associate, and now I think he's presently the executive secretary. Is that the Florida Conference, Pastor Goff?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Before I finish, you had mentioned about the membership counts at the church, and the first thing I think of, Don, is Lyndon. Here at our church. That's the first thing I think about. Because Lyndon counts the members
every Sabbath.
Every Sabbath he counts the members.
Count, count, so, count, count.
Yeah, so he counts down. Mm-hmm. But you said the number is what, about 72,000?
It's almost. Yeah, it's just short of a little bit less than 50 people from 72,000. You know, we measure what we value. And so it's not that we're counting numbers, so to speak, but we just value what God is doing. And it's good to see the trends of how the church is growing. That's the only motivation is to just praise God.
Okay. Well, like you said, we want to welcome you to Deeper Dive, Pastor Tim Goff. As we always do, let's start off with a word of prayer and we shall proceed.
Okay.
Father God, we thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, we're not worthy in any way, shape, or form. But Lord, you thank you for the mission, as it was said, Lord, because the church is the mission is church and what needs to be done. Thank you for the podcast. Thank you for the co-host and the speaker. And thank you for the speaker itself to send the message out to whoever needs to go to. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, Pastor. So you said a certain man. That was the title of your sermon. Why did you choose that title?
Well, I chose it because there's a number of stories or parables that Jesus introduced by using that phrase. And it's not just a New Testament phrase. It's used occasionally in the Old Testament as well. I believe that the reason is that not for my choosing, but rather the way Jesus does this or the biblical writers is to place a little bit less emphasis on who it is and more emphasis on the story and the truth that's emerging within the story, whether it's a parable or whether it's just an account. There are times when a name is used, as you may recall from the message, but when it says a certain man, it's like, okay, think about it. Or it's kind of like once upon a time. You know, it's the listener's drawn in like right away. And of course, in our case, we might say a certain woman or a certain student or a certain child. It could be any of the above to tell an amazing story. So that's why I just chose the title off of the scripture, but don't limit it to that title by any means.
Okay. All right.
Well, thank you for that. All right. So let's get into it. You spoke from Mark 14.
Yes.
And here's the parable where you're talking, where Jesus is actually speaking about ready for the Passover and telling the disciples that follow this certain man with a jar of water. Can you go through that a little bit, that scenario?
Yeah, sure. The Jesus is giving them some instructions, But interestingly, right before he says that, the disciples come to him knowing it's mm-hmm. the time of the Passover, knowing that this is, you know, the most important celebrations or Sabbath celebration of the Jewish calendar, because it defined the time when Israel was redeemed or saved from Egypt's slavery in Egypt. Mm-hmm. Passover is so profound, you know, in terms of its overall meaning and purpose. So the disciples came to Jesus. In fact, it was Peter and John, according to the Gospel of Luke. And they said, Master or teacher, where do you want us to prepare for the Passover? Mm-hmm. Now, this is interesting because I don't know what their history was in the past and previous Passovers with him. But they're asking just a matter of a day or two, possibly before the Passover. It's kind of late. And maybe they're waiting for Jesus to give them instructions, but he doesn't do so. But they come to him finally, and it's like maybe they're getting anxious. Maybe they're getting nervous, too. You know, it's like, okay, well, where do you want us to do this? And so he gives them some instruction. Now, I take a little curiosity here, because as I mentioned in the message, this was a very dangerous time for Jesus as well as the disciples or the apostles.
Yes, it was. Right.
Very dangerous. In fact, they believed that if they went back to Jerusalem, they just might die.
Right.
And so maybe that's the reason there was no public announcement about where they're going to be, or there was not even room for rumor where this was going to be. It was like a secret where they were going to be, and nobody knew it except Jesus mm-hmm. and the one that he had spoken to. So as the story unfolds, they said, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? And Jesus said, okay, go into the city and you will see a man carrying a water jar. Follow that man to a house. And when you get to the house, say to the owner of the house, the teacher would like to know where he can keep the Passover, or mm-hmm. my Passover, as I believe it says. And so, which is quite profound, meaning that there's already a trust relationship with the owner of the house and Jesus.
Yes.
We don't know the man carrying the jar. We don't know his name. We don't know the name of the person who owns the house.
Yes.
And yet both are profoundly important to this story. Mm-hmm. And it demonstrates that Jesus had already provided the context for the Passover meal to be enjoyed.
Yes.
And that the wealth of this homeowner provided all the food and the servants and everything else. Mm-hmm. And it's just like profoundly beautiful that this is unfolding the way that it did. So all they needed to do was some final preparations, you know, for the meal.
Yes.
But to think that there is some key people in this story that the disciples or the apostles don't even know is very interesting to us. I mean, they were the nucleus of this church that Jesus is forming.
Yeah.
You know, in a few days, Pentecost was going to happen, and thousands of people are going to be joining the church, believing that Jesus is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, that's later. They don't know that yet. But here's the apostles. They don't know who this homeowner is. They didn't know this home existed. They're just doing what Jesus says. And I guess some things, maybe it's an assumption, but it seems evident that Jesus knew people that the disciples did not know and that were faithful to him and loved him. And it sounds like they would have done whatever he asked them.
Yes, I see.
You know,
let me ask you something before Don, if you don't mind.
Sure.
But the point of it is that, okay, this, remember you were saying in at Plantation, you mentioned that God was always on a mission. So
yes.
He's always continuously doing something on a mission, which pretty much mm-hmm. left the disciples clueless.
Sometimes it seems
it just like just left them clueless and that. You know, because I don't know, reading this, I thought maybe this might have been at the house of Simon the leper, but it wasn't.
No, there was a meal at Simon's home.
Yeah, and but that was like before Passover, about 2 days, I believe.
Yeah, it was a very different meeting. And of course, that's where Mary comes to anoint with the jar, you know, with the anointment, which is a whole different context. You're right about that.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure, because at first when I was reading, I said, wait a minute, that couldn't have been at that time. So who knows? It could have been Joseph.
Could have been Joseph of Arimathea. Yeah. He was a wealthy person. Nicodemus was also Nicodemus, wealthy.
Yeah, you did mention Nicodemus, because he again, met Jesus at night.
Right. Mm-hmm. Might be an unknown person that we won't know till the kingdom.
That's right. Okay. Thank you for that.
You know, but again, it's that what emerges in the story is not obvious, but by reading between the lines and saying, oh, if the room is already prepared, okay, if it's an upstairs room, if it's an upstairs large room, we know that this means it was a very wealthy home, because common people had no such thing. And so it just tells us that Jesus was in communication with some people that were more than willing to write a, you know, just, what do you need, Jesus? Just tell us what you need.
Yeah.
You know, and it just kind of emerges between the lines, you know, when you look into the text.
Right.
Do you think, Pastor, that there are people within that maybe probably come to our congregation, or just people that we meet outside in our general lives, that are connected with Christ in such a way that we don't even realize?
Well, I'm so glad you asked, because that's exactly what I believe. I believe that God has people everywhere.
Yes.
I believe that God has people that are living up to the light that they know, or that they understand, or they've been invited to. And that we would do well as followers of Jesus, with the truths that we know, avoiding conclusions that we are the center of the universe. And that everything that we're about is where people need to come. Maybe it's more about where we need to go and introduce ourselves and get acquainted.
Understood.
So true. I was intrigued by your story in the waiting room when you were talking about your early ministry. And going into the waiting room of that children, where all those parents and children. Can you expound a little bit more about what you actually learned that particular time for you in ministry?
Yeah, absolutely. I was early in my years of ministry when that happened, but I was grateful. When I say early, I was after seminary, but it was just an amazing time where a colleague and I were, one of our church members' child needed some surgery at a hospital there in the metro area of Washington, D.C., And we learned that it would be an early morning, and we just decided we were going to be there no matter what. So when we got there, the room was quite a few families already there with their children, and we spotted the couple and went over and sat near them, found some seats and sat near them. But when it comes to learning what happened there, it's like I was just so amazed how many people were listening to our conversation. I mean, here we are, you know, it's like for whatever reason we're in suits, and I suppose that kind of maybe marked us somehow.
Yes,
maybe they thought we were hospital.
You were a standout.
Who knows what they thought we were, who they thought we were. No, but with a Bible in hand, that kind of helps reveal who we are as well. And before you know it, they're listening. You know, we're about to pray, and then Martin Weber, he was the other pastor, and it's like we both kind of looked around the room, and we just saw everybody was listening to us. And it was like, well, would you like us to pray for your families too? And it was like, oh my, it was overwhelming, you know. It's like this is amazing, you know, so beautiful that these parents were desperate for someone to pray for their son or their daughter. You know, just imagine, you know, if you're in a situation like that, you're desperate for your own child's health and well-being, and somebody's there, and it was so spontaneous, serendipitous, and God-honoring. And it just lifted my heart to think, you know, there's a lot of ministry opportunities around us that we don't take because we're not out there.
Yeah, that's true. That is
So
true.
True.
So that was a big learning moment.
I'm sure many of families, in fact, like you said, they stood around this big circle holding hands, complete strangers.
Yes.
You know, and that was just wonderful.
It was profound, to say the least.
Yes, that's right. You had made a comment about people seem to be more religious than spiritual, which kind of turns away people from Christ. Why is that?
Well, that's a great question, because, you know, I don't think any of us aren't vulnerable to practicing our faith on autopilot. And it's possible that we can be in the mechanics of church and responsibilities and potlucks and ministries and various things, and maybe not see what's going on around us. I'll give you an example. This happened at another church where I served here in Florida, where I was noticing visitors coming to our church anywhere from 5 to 15 a week. And it was people I did not know or recognize. And it really alarmed me that that there's so many visitors and we're not finding a way to connect with them. So I went to the elders of the church and got approval on something and took that, then also went to the church board and got their support. And the idea was that we would dedicate a certain section of the sanctuary, the front pews on our left side, if you're facing the people, to praying with people after the service. And we printed it in the bulletin. We'd also make announcements each week that if somebody would like to speak with a pastor, whoever was the speaker that day, and if they would like him to pray for them, just come up to this little spot over here and we'll pray with you. So we printed it, we announced it, and every week people were lining up, 2, 3, five, even 10 people at a time. This was profound. And many of them I never met.
Right.
And that's exactly why we were doing it. There were people who had spiritual needs. And, you know, again, I believe that when people come to church, if they're coming for the first or second or third time, they're coming because they're looking for something.
Yes.
And this is that text in John 6:44 that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them. This is the idea that the Father's at work all the time, speaking to people's hearts, drawing them into fellowship, drawing them to a place where they can get ministry, to where they can find the community of faith, the body of Christ. They may not know what they're searching for, but somebody invited them to church, or maybe they saw a flyer, or maybe they stumbled on a website, or maybe they got an invite from a friend, who knows, but they come. And somehow there needs to be a connection. And for people to leave that place without a human contact or a warm, I care about you, I'm glad you're here. What brings you to this place today?
Yes.
And, you know, let that conversation unfold a little bit. And if they would like to pray for them, you know, offer to stay in contact. If they're comfortable sharing a phone number, call them next week and say, how's it going? You know, it's just how relationships start.
Yes.
And much of the concepts came from experiences like that, where there are people just being led by the Spirit, and I need to be attentive to where God is working. And if it's somebody at my church that I don't know, God's working. He's working there somewhere. And I need to pay attention to it and do my best to create a culture within my congregation whereby the members, elders, people in charge, or just members, it doesn't have to be somebody with a title. Is somebody who cares about people. So I don't know if I said too much there or not, but.
No, yeah, you said more than enough. That sounds like our Connection Sabbath, Dawn.
It does. You that's know? What I was about to think.
We do that on our very first Sabbath of the month.
Sabbath of each month.
Yeah. Each month, we do that Connection Sabbath.
Oh, that's beautiful. Right. It's very intentional.
Yeah.
Something intentional. You know, at that church, we went so far as to dedicate that space physically. I even prayed with the church while we were in a worship service, asked them to raise a hand over that spot to anoint it. And, you know, that was, wow, that was almost 15 years ago. And I spoke to the pastor recently about that. And he said, oh, we're still doing it. We're still doing that.
Oh, wow.
That's wonderful.
Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to know that, you know. Anyway.
So you said that when we are being the light or the salt is a passive experience. What did you mean by that?
Okay. being light. It's kind of like the funny way I tried to put it is, you know, we can shine light in people's eyes or we can just be light, which means living the gospel, living a loving, caring, kind, generous, friendly, be that kind of person, be the born again, sweet natured, converted person. That is, to me, is being the light, and it's also being the salt. Again, light is passive generally, but then salt is like learning where to sprinkle it just a little bit, season the conversations we have with something good, something.
Yeah, not too much salt.
Yeah, not too much.
Not too much salt.
Exactly.
That's good.
Just enough. Sometimes we're in a conversation and it's going in a direction that's maybe not as nice as it could be. And the tactful believer could season that conversation a little bit to move the back and forth into a new, maybe more kind direction. You know, if somebody starts talking about somebody else, and take the opportunity to interject and say, you know, last time I met that person, say something positive, you know, turn it around somehow.
Yeah.
Rather than jump in on the criticism pile, you know, that's
exactly
less than desirable.
Yeah. Understood. I have to say that the story that you and your, at the time, girlfriend you were dating, pastors reached out to you, that was wonderful. How that pastor and his wife, they reached out to you. That was really, really, that's what we need.
That was actually the head elder of the church.
Yeah?
Oh, wow. Yeah, it was the head elder.
Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that was amazing.
Yeah, I see.
And they gave us such a blessing.
What was your girlfriend at the time? What was her religion or faith?
Well, she came from another faith tradition. I don't typically name those faith traditions, but it was a Christian church.
Okay.
And, but her family was not active. In her home, it was kind of a divided home in terms of faith. And so nobody went anywhere is what that meant. And I wasn't attending church either, incidentally. I was just going on my own, buying toys. And, you know, I was a young adult. And I had a future in front of me that I was looking forward to in the construction world. And I had some talents and things of that nature that were making money for me. But you know what? I along the way, it was not satisfying. And then sometime later, I met Carolyn. She was a neighbor. I met her, and we started dating. And as our relationship warmed up, it occurred to me that this could be the one. But I also had a commitment to myself that if I was going to marry anyone, we needed to have a same faith.
Amen.
Oh, wow.
And having a Seventh-day Adventist background, even though I was never baptized, I knew that I wanted that. And so I invited her to study the Bible together with no conviction or no promises about anything. We just study the Bible together.
I'm glad she was receptive.
Yeah, and the Bible study led us right where we needed to be.
Amen. What, 43 years later, right? 43 years?
Yeah, well, it was about 6 months we were in the Word, a little bit more than 6 months, when we decided to attend a church service. I mean, it was, we studied about the Sabbath on I think it was a Wednesday night. And that Saturday we were in church in a little town in Pennsylvania.
Amen.
And never stopped. And never stopped.
Wow, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's wonderful.
So taking that story, Pastor, of how, you know, you were born and raised, I'm guessing, and therefore you know, you lived your life, etc., as a young person, how would we be able to translate that to the world that we live in today with young people that are doing the same thing you were doing, working and having opportunities and probably not thinking that they need to read the word? How would we encourage them to do so?
Yeah, thank you for asking. I can back up in that story just a little bit when it was before I met Carolyn and the loneliness I was dealing with. I was actually working in at a good job, but I didn't know anybody where I lived. I had no social life, and being somewhat of an extrovert, that was a bit of a challenge. And so there was a lot of emptiness going on in my soul. And at the time, I began to see some things on the television about last day events, not from our faith community, I might add. It was from another one. And as I listened to some of these things, I thought, no, that's not right. That is not right. Even though I had no convictions myself, I knew that what I was watching was not right.
Amen.
So, you know, those kinds of thoughts led me to saying, you know, I need to get my own life together. And then, you know, some months later, I stumble into this neighbor who happened to be in her backyard. I just happened to see her, and it's like, oh, wow, I need to get acquainted with her. Wow, what a knockout.
Okay.
So, truth be told, you know, what a knockout. Anyway, so I got acquainted with her, and we had a lot of social things together with her friends and doing things together. And we had some projects around my house. She was helping me fix up some things. She lived not too far away, you know, so we could see each other on a regular basis. But again, as it warmed up, it's like, here I go again. If I don't pop the question about faith, I'll be in trouble. So that's where that led. So why am I answering it that way? Because no one in the church knew I was there. Nobody knew. So how could they help me?
Yeah, that's true.
My parents, however, lived nearby, but they were not active in faith anymore either. And the irony is my sister, who was once active in faith, was no longer active in faith.
Wow.
And so the whole family was out of faith. And so it was kind of disturbing. But the good news is that sometime after Carolyn and I got baptized, my mother started attending church again.
Okay.
A genuine miracle happened, and my dad came back to church.
Amen for that.
And got rebaptized. And then, you know, along the way, my sister came back to faith. And, you know, some beautiful things continue to unfold.
That's wonderful. You need the foundation.
Yeah. So, you know, it's just like, God is so good. God is so amazing. What could we do for young people? I think it's important to engage with them and not just stop with the conversation you're in, but say, so do you have any friends that are exploring, you know, what they believe? And find out if they have any friends or if they would be inclined to even get together and do a Q&A.
There you go. Yeah.
You know, in a small group, in a home, you know, a Friday night, any night for that.
Yeah. I think they'd be more willing to do that.
Yeah.
To just speak more honest, in small groups. Yeah.
Of course.
Honest, open conversations with people they can trust that won't put in. Now, again, I use that word religion pejoratively, because, you know, we can be religious or we can be spiritual.
Spiritual, exactly.
Yes. That's right.
If you hear what I'm saying, there's a tension there, becoming the mechanically inclined, doing, you know, the religious thing by on autopilot, or whether we're becoming spiritual people. And those are the ones that are most attractive, you know, people that are kind and people that are Christ-like, people that are friendly, genuine, they're not pushy. The invite, you know, there's all those beautiful spiritual gifts, or shall we say the fruits of the Spirit. That's Those things in us are where the light of the gospel begins to shine. And it gives us the, we have to earn the right to season conversations and to season people's life, you know, with salt, for the salt of the earth. We have to earn the right to do that.
Yes.
It doesn't happen, you know, just in overnight. It takes time.
Yeah. Time. I agree with that 100%.
Yep.
So you like casting crowns, huh?
Well, it's one of my favorites, of course.
Yeah, that is a wonderful song, actually. My wife, she listened to it a couple of times. It is a good song. Yeah. I like that.
Yeah. They have a number of songs with the lyrics and some of their profound insights on mission.
Yeah, that's true.
Quite a few.
Okay. That's good. Well, don't you have anything else?
Yeah, just one last question. So what would you say is the definition of true discipleship?
Good question.
Oh, definition of true discipleship. Well, I don't know that I have a pithy statement to repeat or phrase. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't want it to come across as memorized phrases anyway. Mm-hmm. But I will say that the person, as I said on Sabbath, the person who begins to take a step towards the Word of God or toward the Spirit leading them in their heart is on the journey of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Discipleship is a journey, not a destination.
Amen.
You know, we will be forever and eternity learning more about our loving Savior and the plan of redemption. Being a disciple of Jesus is denying self, learning to put God first, learning to live a God-centered life and less of a self-directed life.
Mm-hmm.
Those things will always be in tension as long as we live on the planet. But those in discipleship are learning to trust God. They begin practicing spirituality, such as beginning to pray. No matter how feeble we feel when we're praying, we begin to communicate with God, even with simple words. Just, God, help me, a sinner. Lord, help me walk this day with my colleagues or my friends or my family. Lord, where there's blindness in me, help me to see. Where I've contributed to broken relationships, Lord, show me the relationships I need to heal or apologize or revisit. If I've done something that I need to bring restitution, show me what I need to do.
Mm-hmm.
There's some very practical things to walking with God and making our heart and our life right with God. There's something beautiful that happens when our heart is leaning into to Jesus and his word, and when our life is beginning to take literal steps towards organizing ourselves in ways that are like the disciples, like we read in scripture, when we're applying the word to our life, that's a disciple in process. That is discipleship. And the beauty of discipleship, here's a real key part. We don't do discipleship in order to get right with God. We get right with God by the cross of Christ.
Amen.
It's the only way to get right with God is to trust that what he did on the cross saves us for eternity, and that we trust what he did and our eternal consequence to him. He died the death we deserve so that we might live a life that he credits us.
Mm-hmm.
And here it is. We begin to live this life in harmony with his will. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, but we begin. And at the end of the day, when I've messed up, I'm on my knees beside my bed. Lord, maybe we can walk closer tomorrow.
Yes.
I get up the next day. Lord, I want to begin the day with you. And we begin and end the day like that. And we trust that God is guiding us through the day. It doesn't mean we're going to have a perfect, you know, perfect day or perfect life. It just means that we're We're on the journey.
Yes, right. Mm-hmm. We're in a relationship.
And Amen. Staying on the journey.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for that, Pastor.
Yeah, thank you.
Really appreciate that. Thank you. And thank you for bringing up the unknown disciples for Jesus, because we're all, you know, they have many in the Bible, but it's good to know that they played their parts and Jesus Absolutely. Knew who they were.
Yeah. Now, Bless can you imagine meeting an unknown disciple like one of the, either like, look, check out the two extremes. One is carrying a water jar. He's a servant. He's a servant. There's unknown servants out there serving the Lord in the household of those. Okay.
Yeah.
If the servant was in the household of a follower of Jesus, the servant was a follower of Jesus too.
Yeah.
Imagine meeting those kinds of people. But on the other end of the spectrum are the very wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
I believe God would like us to meet them too.
Of course.
And
of
those course. Are the kind of people that will say, yeah, you want to do a mission project? Let's do it. you want to go to another country and deliver wheelchairs? Let's do it.
Yeah.
You want to do some evangelism? Let's do it.
Yeah.
And they're more than willing to help the mission of God go forward.
Amen I think for that.
Just that's I think there's a lot of unknown disciples out there that we're
I'm sure they are.
More will come into the church in the last days than there currently are.
That's what they're saying. That's what the word says.
Let's prepare to welcome them.
You're right. Exactly. So you know, do you know where I can borrow a donkey?
No, but I don't. But you can borrow my car if you need it.
Okay, just want to make sure, you know. Hey, what are you doing?
I'm to bring it into Jesus. Context.
Pastor Gwop, I want to thank you. I had to put that in there.
Yeah.
It's priceless.
Yeah.
Priceless.
Yeah, and if you come to town and you need a car, I'll rent you a car. And if you need it for 4 days, I'll go back and pay the guy whatever else he needs. How's that?
Amen. Amen for that, brother.
Amen.
You got the connect. Pastor Gwop, we really thank you. Thank you so much for coming to Plantation. Give us that wonderful message. Mm-hmm. This is a reminder Amen. About unknown disciples.
Absolutely.
We're all over. In this segment, we always ask the speaker to lead us out of a word of prayer.
It'd be a pleasure. Thank you, Lord of Heaven. Mm-hmm. Now for the privilege to review the things we've looked at on Sabbath, the opportunity to just dig a little deeper into the Word and some of the background for how we came to the things that we shared. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that leads us to Jesus and the truth and what it means to honor Him and live a life that is on the journey of faith towards the kingdom of heaven. Now bless our friends at the Plantation Church, those that visit there, those that are serving there, and the light that shines from that house of worship into the community everywhere. We love you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Gwop, thank you so much. Don, for us, a blessing. We'll talk about your public speaking you, later. And Pastor Gwop, you have a wonderful weekend and a blessing to your
have
family.
A wonderful week.
All right. Yeah. Thank you.
Okay.
All right.
God bless.
All right.
God bless.
Take care. Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, John.